was thinking about what would be helpful to share with Sunday school in a place like this. And so Ron and I were thinking about what aspects of our lives are similar to life here and what aspects are really different. And there's some things that are different. For example, as we were driving over here this morning, I realized I was thankful we had a pretty short ride in where we live in Turkey. We take three forms of transport. It usually takes about anywhere from 45 minutes to an hour to get to where we gather on Sundays. But that also gives me time to kind of think and pray, which I didn't have this morning on the way over here. I had some time at home. So there are differences and there are similarities. And today I want to talk about really just encouraging us in this, praying for boldness and opportunities and for ability as we share the gospel. We're going to look at a short passage of scripture in Colossians. And I'm going to invite your input. So I don't know how it usually works on Sunday morning in Sunday school, but I'm hoping that you'll feel free to participate and join in with me. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this short passage and some other things this morning. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, it is a good thing to know You. We thank You that You have made Yourself known to us in Jesus Christ. Thank You that we can gather with brothers and sisters today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the Church of Jesus Christ and what You are doing around the world and what You're doing among us. We pray that You would teach us today, make us open and receptive to all that You would say. Help me to lead our conversation and our thinking well. And our heart's desire is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and His name would be exalted and the fame that He so rightly deserves would be afforded to Him in this hour and every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is really all I'm trying to get at today, praying for opportunities, boldness, and ability. And we have a tool that we use overseas, and I'm just going to let you peek at it. You probably can't see it very well from there, but one of the things we do is we're always praying for opportunities to share. Then we're evaluating the opportunities that God has given us. We're asking ourselves how we did with those opportunities, and we're seeking to learn to grow in our ability to share our faith. So there's that tool. We talk about discipleship planning. We'll come back to that in a minute. And this is a tool I think that could be helpful here as well. But let's look at Colossians chapter 4 for just a few minutes this morning. Let me read it. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." So that's a short bit of scripture that comes at the end of the letter of Paul to the Colossians. You'll remember that it's Paul. He's writing from prison. It's towards the end of his life. The Colossians are people that he had not met, most of them, except for a gentleman named Epaphras or Epaphras. He met him in Ephesus when Paul was there, where he lived for 3 years. And apparently Epaphras went back to Colossae and started a church there. And so Paul's writing to this church in Colossae, and he says any number of things. He certainly emphasizes the supremacy of Christ and the lordship of Christ. He talks about the false philosophies and teachers there and warns them about that. But at the very end of his letter, these are the verses I want us to focus on this morning. Paul says some interesting things there, urging them to pray for him, to be watchful in their prayer, to pray that God would open a door of opportunity for Paul. He's in prison. Now, does he mean that he would be set free as he was in Philippi? I don't know. Does he mean that God would open a door even while he's in prison? I'm not sure, but I'm absolutely sure he's asking them to pray for opportunities for him to continue proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, he asks for that he'd be able to declare the mystery of Christ and that he'd be able to make it clear, that he'd have the ability to clearly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is Paul, okay? This is the Apostle Paul asking for prayers from God's people for opportunities to share, and even for the ability to share it clearly. And then he says something to them. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. And I wonder, I'm not sure about this, but I wonder if the context in Colossae wasn't such that the believers were tempted to withdraw a bit from the society, which was so hostile to the gospel, which was promoting a life of asceticism, which means you don't touch, you don't handle, you don't eat these things. I'm not sure about that. But at the very least, Paul is urging them to walk in wisdom towards outsiders and to make the most use of their time. And then he says, let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt so that you will know how to answer each person. Now, I'm going to suggest as we go through, it should be clear that these are words for us today as well. The Apostle Paul's asking for prayers, and he's also urging the Colossians to live a certain way. So I'm going to invite your input here in a minute, but it's good to remember there's more than one way to share the gospel, right? Everybody agree with that? There's only one gospel, for sure, but there is more than one way to share the gospel. And in our passage, Paul calls it the mystery of God here, and he seems to have in mind that Christ has come to break down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, that the gospel includes Gentiles as well as Jews. And it's something that has been revealed in the last time. But I want to pause for a minute and say, what are the essential ingredients in a gospel presentation? What do we need to say? And this is the time when you can raise your hand or you can just speak out loud. What needs to be in a presentation of the gospel? What things do we need to be, make sure that we say? Anyone? Jesus is God, yes. And Paul says that clearly in Colossians, that Jesus is God. What else? That he lived a perfect life. Yes. What else? We need, who does? Just us in this room? All people need salvation, yes. I heard someone over here.
I just said the fallen
is the man. The fallen, okay. What does it mean to be fallen? Okay, so we've disobeyed a perfect God. Uh-huh. What else?
Death and the death and resurrection.
Sure. That Christ has died. He actually suffered a physical death, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. What else? Yes?
Because of our sin, we're under the wrath of God.
Because of our sin, we are under God's wrath. And that's a big problem. Mm-hmm. What else? Okay. Yeah, we're helpless. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. Uh-huh. It's by faith alone. Faith in what or in whom?
Jesus.
Faith in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. What else?
Christ is coming again, and there will be judgment.
Amen.
Do not believe on him, eternal damnation.
Yes, there's a judgment day coming, which is why this really matters. And Christ is going to return again. And all who have not repented and believed will be judged. Well, all will be judged, but they will be cast into the lake of fire. Yes. What else? Any other ingredients? Think about the last time you wanted to share the gospel, or maybe you heard the gospel shared here on Sunday morning before the Lord's Supper or during the message. Is there anything else we're missing? Okay, God loves us. Uh-huh. And how has he demonstrated that love? Yeah, right. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sure. Anything else?
The resurrection.
The resurrection, yes. Someone mentioned that, but yes, that's really, really important. Anything else? Okay, he actually came and lived as man and lived a perfect life. Okay, what about the effects of the gospel? What does the gospel do? I mean, you can read almost any of Paul's letters, and in the second half you'll find out what he actually expects the gospel to do, and even in Colossians we see it. What does this good news accomplish? Yes.
They're born again, a new creation, being sanctified by the Spirit.
Okay. Okay, we are born again, we are a new creation, we're sanctified, we're to walk in holiness. What else?
We're reconciled to God.
We're reconciled to God and?
To each other.
To each other, yeah. So the relationships that we have with God and with each other, and even to some extent maybe with creation, are being restored. Uh-huh. Anything else? We must repent in order to be saved, right? Repent and believe the good news. Uh-huh.
Jesus Christ has formed his church, and he intends it for us to be a part of both universally and in a local body of believers.
Mm-hmm. Right. When a person repents and believes the gospel, hopefully they're baptized and they become part of a local church, which is the expression of God's larger universal church. Sure. That's part of one of the effects of the gospel, the good news. There's one effect, too, that we don't like to think about. Is it guaranteed that every time the gospel is shared, a person will repent and believe? No. So the gospel is also divisive, isn't it? Sometimes when we share the gospel, people run and hide, or they get angry, or they flee, or they just reject the message. They reject God. And many times, thanks be to God, they will respond in faith. So there's no guarantee that even if we get the ingredients right, that a person will respond as we hope, because that's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so, well, let's keep going here. Those are some of the essential ingredients. Here's another prayer of Paul's that I want us to think about. And this, again, this one just catches me off guard. Paul is basically asking here in the middle of this, he said, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I speak. And that's where the boldness comes in. Again, this is Paul. He's asking the Ephesians to pray that he would be bold in sharing the gospel. Very interesting. I mean, I thought Paul would have that figured out by now. This is the end of his life. Pray for me, he says, that I may open my mouth and that I may declare the gospel boldly. So I'm pretty sure that's a good pattern for us, right? That we also should be praying that God would give us boldness, that we would open our mouth, that we might proclaim the message boldly. Okay. We'll skip on there. Okay, here's what I want to suggest, that a wise Christian community is going to be devoting itself to prayer and to watchful prayer. That's what Paul's asking for in Colossians. What is watchful prayer in the context of evangelism? Anybody got an idea? What would it mean to be praying in a watchful way in the context of seeking to be an evangelistic community of faith? What do you think? Well, what does it mean to be watchful? Yes.
Paul said that he tried to be all things to all people, depending on what group he was with. To Jews, he was like a Jew. To Gentiles, he was like that. So is it understanding the community that you're in so that you can be effective?
It could be. Maybe another way to say it is with alertness, right?
Expectancy.
Being observant, alert, watchful for, and again, you can hear this word a lot, for opportunities that God puts in our place to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, if Paul by open door meant in prison, he's asking that God would give him the ability to recognize the opportunities even while he's in prison to share the good news with others. He's watching. He's ready. He's alert. He's expectant for those kinds of opportunities. A wise Christian community exploits every opportunity for being and making disciples. This is one of the things we talk about overseas, is what is my job as a worker overseas? I'm about being and making disciples in the context of healthy, reproducing churches. That's it. So I need to be a faithful disciple. I'm all about making faithful disciples. How? In the context of healthy, reproducing churches to the glory of God. It's very simple, though it's challenging and difficult. So a wise Christian community is exploiting every opportunity. Remember that? He says, make the most of every opportunity for being and making disciples. Now, I'm in the West again, I understand. I'm in the United States. I just want to present a contrast, because sometimes this is helpful for people. What does it mean to make the most of every opportunity? Does it mean to schedule people into your life in 15-minute intervals? Well, maybe if you're a physician, I'm sorry, any doctors or nurses in here, it does. But where I live, it doesn't mean that at all. If I go to visit someone with the intention of showing and telling them the gospel and I only stick around for 10 minutes, they're offended. They think somehow I don't really care about them. So to make the most of every opportunity in that context may mean spending several hours with someone. In another context, it may mean 30 minutes. I don't know. But I only say that to say we need to just hear what Paul says. We want to exploit those opportunities, and that may be different from context to context. Okay, here's our praying community. Exploiting every opportunity. What are some opportunities that you have? I sometimes get in trouble with this, but most of us who are men in here have to get our hair cut on a reasonably regular basis. So there's an opportunity for you. If you're a praying community and you see that person once a month or once every 6 months, once every 6 weeks, I don't know how often you go, do you pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with that person or someone else sitting there? We're busy people, I understand that, but we go through our lives, we have opportunities. Do you ever have time in the grocery store? If you're praying for opportunities, you might find that you do have them. Again, I don't do this thing, but maybe some of you do. You go get your nails done. What a great opportunity to share often with people who might not see on a regular basis, maybe from a different ethnic background. If we're praying for those opportunities, are we going to take advantage of them? Sporting games. Shopping even. How about in the cafeteria? Okay, and you might say, well, I go to Union University where everyone's a Christian. Well, we heard last Sunday night that not everyone that goes to Union is, in fact, a follower of Jesus. So do you pray for opportunities to bring up the gospel in those contexts, to share the good news with someone over a meal? It could be an eternity-changing event for someone, simply taking advantage of that opportunity. And a wise Christian community is showing and telling the gospel in a salty or an interesting way. And, you know, I don't want to pick on you all. Some of you all, the things that you said would mean absolutely nothing to an unbeliever. When we use the language that we're so accustomed to, if we've grown up in the church, they don't understand what that means. That's not salty. It's not tasty. It's not flavorful. So I just want to encourage you to be praying that you would grow in your ability to explain the gospel to people who don't know the first thing about who Jesus is or the Bible, or even question, is there even a God? And when we start with Jesus, we've forgotten that that's not how history began. There's this whole Old Testament history. Maybe we should start with God first, that God created the world. He created it perfectly. And he created people to have fellowship with him. That fellowship was broken when they turned away from him. And rebellion is a word people might understand better than sin, maybe, perhaps. So anyway, in a salty way, we want to be sharing the gospel with people and praying for one another and helping one another learn to do that better and better. We need to listen. Overseas, this is one of the lessons I have had to continually relearn. You know, you go somewhere, you've been a Christian a while, you have all this training, you're talking to people who are lost, and you think, man, I have all the answers. I don't even need to know what your questions are. Wrong. Really wrong. The first step in sharing the gospel with most people is going to be simply listening. What's going on in their lives? What do they already know about Jesus? What do they not know? What do they think about the church? What have they heard about Cornerstone? What have they heard about Christians? listen first. And I think if you look at Jesus, he did that all through his life. So that's one of the ways we can grow in our ability to share the gospel well, is by listening. This isn't really what we have in mind. I don't know if you can see that. White shirts, black pants, 2x2, knocking on doors. Not very good listeners, that bunch. So there's nothing wrong with knocking on doors. But if you've ever been witnessed to by that crowd, they're not very good at it, actually. They have a pat presentation that they come and they give, and they don't really listen. So that's not what we're about. This isn't either, okay? You know, just get the megaphone out and yell at people the gospel. If you have children, you realize raising your voice doesn't necessarily help them hear better. Sometimes you need to say things in a different way. And when you're overseas and you can't communicate, sometimes you just start saying it louder and louder and louder. That's not going to help either, because you're saying the wrong words, okay? You need to speak the language well. It's not necessarily speaking it loudly. And arguments. I just want to see a show of hands. How many of you were brought to faith as a result of an argument? You just felt like this person just argued, and I don't have a response, so therefore I have to believe. Anyone? I mean, there's probably one person. It's just not ordinarily very effective. Who feels good when you win the argument? The one who wins, right? And unbelievers don't win those arguments. They lose them. And so we walk away thinking, man, I am Mr. Apologetics. I should write books. I just destroyed that person's arguments. They just left. They were really angry and upset. Now let's think about that. Who really won that argument? Yeah, that's not what we mean by salty conversation and being able to answer everyone. Okay, so we're looking again. A wise Christian community is devoting itself to prayerful, watchful prayer. They're exploiting the opportunities. They're showing and telling the glorious gospel in salty ways. Just want to ask you this question and present these two options. There are a number of ways to share the gospel. At least two of them would be these. Come and see our church, our pastor, our music, or go show and tell. And which one are you inclined to? I think they're both valid. Don't misunderstand me. But most of us err on one or the other. Is it come and see, or is it go and show and tell? I think it needs to be both. We should be inviting people to come and see God's people as they gather and worship, or as they're part of a small group. But are you going and showing and telling? Isn't that what Paul's praying there in those prayers? Give me boldness. And he prays for that community, actually exhorts them to walk wisely in their lives among outsiders. So ask yourself, is it come and see, or is it go and show and tell? And I hope it's both. Okay, Paul prays for boldness. Let me pause for a minute and say, what is it that makes us fearful when it comes time to share the gospel or reach out to a person that we think is not a believer? Why are we afraid? Why do you think Paul had to pray for boldness? What is there about this that is difficult for us? And that's a real question.
Rejection.
Okay. We feel like we might be rejected. Mm-hmm. Now let's think about Paul's example. Was Paul ever rejected? He was ejected from cities. Seriously. Yes, he was rejected. Was Jesus? Yes. Anyone who shares the gospel effectively will feel rejected at times. Yeah, sure. And so we're a little bit afraid. Why else?
A lot of the time it's family or close friends. You're afraid of being judged by them.
Okay. Sure. And my family knows me pretty well. So when I say we should live this way and they see how I live, there might be some disconnect. Yeah. Why else? What about perfect strangers? Why are we afraid to talk to perfect strangers?
We naturally want people to like us when we first meet them.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're sharing the gospel with them, which you said is divisive, might give them a bad impression of us.
Uh-huh. We like people to like us, and the gospel might be divisive. Sure. Why else? Anybody got any other reason why it's just hard, fearful?
It makes them uncomfortable and awkward.
Okay, it gets awkward, yes. Mm-hmm. And, you know, these are things that we think about because we do cross-cultural stuff. I encourage you to think about it, too. Isn't, like, awkwardness one of the worst things culturally? That's weird. I mean, what's so bad about awkwardness or silence in a conversation? But you're right. You know, this could feel awkward. Ooh, it's like icky. Yeah. What else?
If you have the time, you know, I really have the time to get into something like this.
That's right.
I have some priorities, I'm supposed to be doing something else.
Sure.
If they really have interest, am I going to have the time?
Sure. Yeah. This could take a while. And I have other things on my schedule. Sure. Thank you, brother. That's right. Anything else? Fears that we have.
We're afraid we might say the wrong things.
Yes. We're afraid we might say the wrong things. And I think our text reminds us we might not know how to answer. We don't have the answers. We're afraid they'll ask a question we don't know the answer to. Has that ever happened to anyone? What do you think is a good response when someone asks you a question that you do not know the answer to?
Yeah.
I don't know. Wow, that's freeing. I don't know. Let me think about that. I'm not sure. Can we talk about that next week? I think, you know, we get to the root of this. It's pride, isn't it? That we don't want to... We want to appear as the people who have all the answers. And, yeah. So there's this little guy facing the sumo wrestler. He's afraid. She doesn't want to go out and share the gospel. She's afraid today. This has really helped me a lot, and so I want to throw it out there for you. Someone said this, clarified it for us at a recent event where we were involved in training. And those of you who've pushed through the boldness, fear barrier know this is true. It really only takes 10 to 20 seconds of boldness, and you're through. You're into the conversation. You're free. The fear, the anxiety, it's gone. 10 or 20 seconds is all it takes just to step through that door to walk through the opportunity. But our minds trick us, and the enemy, all of that, our own flesh says, oh, you know, it's going to be really, really bad. It's only 10 or 20 seconds. And this is the image that I like to use. I don't know if you can tell what it is. But when you're thinking about an opportunity to share the gospel, you see this wall in front of you. It's like a brick wall. It's 30 feet tall and 10 feet thick. But when you break through that wall, it's just like one of those banners at a football game, isn't it? Haven't you been there and done that? And you think, that's not a brick wall. It's like a paper banner. Just go through the thing. It's going to be okay. But this side of it, it looks so intimidating. But when you go ahead and face the 10 or 20 seconds and just push through, it's not a brick wall. It's just a paper banner. Isn't that right? Anybody give me a testimony on that? I've experienced that regularly. And I just remind myself, no, it's not a wall. It's just a banner. Just break through that thing. Everything's going to be okay. It's not that intimidating. So it really does only take 10 or 20 seconds of boldness. And I want to challenge you to try that and see if I'm not right. For you, it might only be 3 or 4 seconds. But I don't think it'll take more than 20. It's just, it'll be over like that. You ask God to help you. Here's the opportunity I've been praying for. I know God, and I love the fact that you've been studying about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. The Holy Spirit has given me this opportunity today. I see it. I'm nervous. 10 seconds. Just help me push through these 10 seconds, and you're there. Guaranteed. Okay, so praise for boldness and alert is growing in its ability to show and tell. Now, how does a community of faith grow in its ability to show and tell the gospel? Any ideas? How do you get good at anything?
By experience.
Yes, thank you. Yeah. You know, we want to make this some sort of mysterious matter. One of the reasons Paul was really effective at sharing the gospel, apart from the fact that he was an apostle and uniquely gifted, he did it a lot. Didn't he? That's all he ever did. Share the gospel with people and start churches. He got good at it. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's not something about God's sovereignty and the power of the Holy Spirit in sharing the gospel. We all know there is. But what does the scripture say? The horse is made ready for the battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. But the horse is made ready for the battle. And we should prepare ourselves. We should be learning and growing and getting experience in showing and telling the gospel. Let me suggest one way that you can do that. Learn in your community who's particularly good at this. And if you are and you have lots of opportunities to share the gospel, don't be bashful about that. It's not prideful to recognize that God has given you a gift. We don't have anything that we haven't received. And we should use those gifts to bless other people. So you find out who's particularly apt and able in sharing the gospel and learn from them. Disciple one another in effective sharing of the gospel. Salty conversations. Who's a really good listener that can hear people and take a conversation and turn it to the gospel? Who's really good at that? Find out who those people are and learn from them and disciple one another. Get experience. Even, I would say, practice doing these kinds of things. Right? How do you learn to play the piano? Yeah, I know. It's not fun. Right? But when you get to the point where you can really play, it's exciting and you can bless other people. How do you get to be a good free throw shooter? You shoot a lot of free throws. So I would suggest that any healthy community of faith that's really serious about taking advantage of the opportunities God gives them to share the gospel ought to be practicing this kinds of thing in your house groups, in Sunday school, maybe over meals. You get together and you say, hey, I want to go through my 3-minute presentation of the gospel. Can we do that? And then we'll talk about other things that are going on in our lives. Would you just listen and correct me? Because I'm a little nervous about this. And then just try and have your friend or your brother and sister say, you know, you might have done this, or you might have done, or that was really good. That made a lot of sense to me. We won't get good at this in terms of growing in our ability unless we practice. So that's one of my encouragements, is that we practice these things. And we make it a routine and a habit. How long does it take to get a habit grooved into your life? Does anyone know what the experts say? Wow. Is that work days or? That's right. 21 business days. 21 days. I've heard everything from 21 days to 6 weeks. Either way, it's doable, right? It's not 6 years or 6 decades. It's 21 days, it's 6 weeks, 4 weeks to get a habit grooved into your life. Wouldn't you want to have this habit kind of grooved into your life? And here's the habit I'm going to suggest. That you pray for opportunities daily, opportunities to share the gospel. Just pray for them. And I guarantee you, you will be surprised how many opportunities come your way. If you will simply pray for them, instead of being anxious and trying to go out and create these opportunities that may or not work, simply pray on a daily basis, Father, give me opportunities to show and tell the gospel today. That's all. Are you willing to do that? You know, sometimes we say, I don't have any opportunities. I go to a Christian school. Have you prayed for opportunities? That's what Paul said. Pray for me that a door would be open. He was in a tight place. So, would you be willing to make that a habit to pray for opportunities daily? To pray for boldness when the opportunities come? Because here's what will happen. You will pray for those opportunities. Around 1 o'clock that day, you'll realize, whoops, God's answered my prayer. Here's that opportunity I've been praying for. I'm nervous. I wish I hadn't prayed this morning. No, okay. Sometimes that's what we feel. Because now I'm not ready. I really wanted to have a lunch by myself. And here comes so-and-so. So there's, now I need boldness. So I'm praying for the opportunity when it comes. I need the boldness. And really, you just need 10 or 20 seconds of boldness. You don't need an hour or two, or you need 10 or 20 seconds. So pray for the opportunity, pray for the boldness, and then pray for the ability and work on improving your ability to share the gospel. You can read scripture. You can listen to your pastors. You can read books. You can talk to people about how can I share the gospel? And as I started, I said there's more than one way to share the gospel. I think you actually want to have, if I can use this analogy in a group of Baptists, more than one card in your deck, okay? So you want to have a few cards that you can play. If you're talking to someone who's grown up in the church, is really disaffected with Christianity because they've been burned, so to speak, then you share the gospel this way. If you're talking to someone who doesn't even know what a Bible is, then you're going to share the gospel slightly differently. Again, the ingredients are the same, right? But you can take the same ingredients and make different meals. See what I'm saying? You still need the basic food groups of the gospel in every gospel meal, but the way you prepare it can be very different. So you're growing in your ability to share the gospel, and you're making that a habit. So here's what I think one of the conclusions we can draw from our passages is this is what a wise Christian community does. It is devoted to prayer and watchful prayer. So alert. You know, here's what I don't really want us to do. I'm going to pray for everyone else in the congregation to have those opportunities. But not me. I don't want to do that. And pray for yourself. Pray and then be watchful to see how God will use those opportunities as we step through them. And you're exploiting every opportunity. So you might take a couple of minutes in your morning and pray through your day and think about, okay, here's what's going on, Lord. Give me opportunities today. And just watch and see as those opportunities come. It might be a minute. It might be an hour. It might be 5 minutes. It might be a phone call. It might be an email. It might be a neighbor. It might be a haircut. I don't know what it is. But you're exploiting those opportunities. And you're showing and telling the gospel in a salty, in an interesting way. And the first step to learning anything is realizing that we need to improve, right? And that's hard for us sometimes. We think, well, I know the gospel. Yeah, so I know it too. But I am committed until I die, Lord willing, to always trying to improve in my ability to share the gospel with more and more different kinds of people, right? So we've lived in a Muslim culture for the last 20 years. It's different how we would share the gospel there. Some things are the same, but some are a little bit different. It's different in an urban environment in some ways than it is in a rural environment. It's different with literate people than it is with illiterate people. It's different with children than it is with, you know, senior citizens. So are you willing to grow in that way? I think a wise Christian community will be. Are you praying for boldness? Are you alert? And are you intentional about this? That's really what I'm getting at. This is our tool. I can share it with your leadership. It's just what we use. It doesn't matter. It'd be great if somebody in here came up with even simpler ways. I want to finish with this, though, and then see if there are any questions. I don't know if you can see this, but trying to be intentional, too. Some of you may feel more called to discipleship than to evangelism, and that's fine. We need to do both, all of us. I still would urge you to be praying for opportunities to disciple people and being very intentional about that and actually asking the Lord if there are people in your lives that you're trying to build into, what is the next step for them? What's the next thing that they need? How can I be a blessing in their lives? So, pretty simple stuff, but I think actually can be life-changing for a church and for individuals. If we simply would just begin to pray for those three things, and it doesn't matter the order, for opportunities, for boldness, and ability in sharing the gospel. And if Paul needed that, and he did, how much more do we need to be praying that way? And so my heart's desire is that even just a few people might get excited about that, might begin to encourage one another, that in house groups people would say, hey, are you praying for those opportunities? How did God answer that prayer this week? Let's talk about that. Isn't that exciting? How can I help you? And what it might be mean is that the opportunity you have with someone gets handed off to someone else in your house group because it turns out they know them a lot better than you do, but you actually were the ones that had the opportunity. So we have a couple minutes left. Any questions, comments? experiences, someone who says, hey, you know, actually, I've done this and it was pretty exciting, or I'm anxious about this, just take a few minutes for questions or comments. My wife has a question and comment. And so we should listen. That's the way it works at my house, okay?
If you're at the stage where you don't want to pray for those opportunities because you don't want them to come, then pray for the Lord to change your heart, because He can make it. He can change your heart. He's the only one who can change hearts. And then you actually can be wanting those opportunities. So if you're at the step before this where you actually don't want the opportunities, then just pray for the Lord to change your heart that you would want to. Send that for me.
Yeah, thank you, honey.
I got a question for you. I speak to a lot of Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you go about first talking to them? What do you bring up first?
No, very good question. It kind of depends.
Right.
One of my go-to passages, I learned the parable of the Pharisee and the publican and the tax collector in different languages and stuff. So I share that with people. I'll try to think through, and I'll try to get to, okay, so it sounds like you believe that God might actually owe you something, or that, you know, you think somehow you can pay that debt. And so then we're trying to get to the fact that they cannot pay the debt. And then I will just say, you know, in our book, we have this parable about a guy who, and it sounds just like a mullah or a Muslim, who goes up to the temple to pray. And he's standing there and he says, look at all these things I've done. God, I'm so glad I'm not like this infidel over here. Because I tithe and I fast and, you know, I'm a good guy. And then there's another guy in the temple who just looks up. He doesn't even look up, actually. He puts his head down and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, the second guy, not the first, is the one who went home justified. So then I just kind of wait and see, is there an argument? Is there a... that's interesting. And then see where we go from there. But I try to use scripture as much as possible with a Muslim. And parables can be really powerful. Islam is a religion of pride and really self-righteousness. So you try to find scripture that gets at that. I do not typically try to get into arguments about our theology and theirs. I think after a person comes to faith, that's really helpful. But mostly what I'm trying to do is introduce them to Jesus and what has Jesus said and who is Jesus. And if they want to argue, I don't argue. In a nutshell, here's what I... Tell me your name, brother.
Tim.
Tim or Jim?
Tim.
There's three things we can do with Islam, okay? We can try to break the wall down, which would be arguing about what it is Muslims believe. We can try to build on Islam, which is a terrible idea. You know, we'll just add Jesus to the top and you can continue. No. Or we can walk around the wall that is Islam. And that's what I try to do. They keep coming at me trying to put this wall of argument. I just keep going around and trying to bring Jesus around the wall to them. So, well, can we talk about Jesus? And you and I can talk more. There's one thing that's been very, very helpful for me, and someone taught me this a long time ago. Because Muslims will try to tell me what Christians believe and what the Bible says. It's really interesting. So someone taught me to say this in a very nice, polite way, to say, you know, whatever, Muhammad, I'm not an expert in Islam, and I don't think that you're an expert in Christianity, so I'd really appreciate it if you wouldn't tell me what Christians believe. I'm not telling you what Muslims believe, so if you would like to read the NGO of the Bible, that's great, but please don't tell me what Christians believe, because I'm not trying to be the expert on Islam. See, if I'm not arguing, there's nothing they can say there. So that can be real helpful.
The ones I speak with, they're mostly trying to convert me also.
Sure.
Like probably are you. But I bring to their attention that Muhammad, he had the Bible that we have today. And he said that the Bible was Allah's word.
Mm-hmm.
And Allah's word cannot be corrupted.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if he said that, and the Bible does speak of Jesus as the Savior who died on the cross, which they denied, I said, by his own words, he's falsified himself plus his own Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Because he had the book, or he knew of the book, and it spoke of the crucifixion of Jesus, which he denied. Now, if his words were prophetic. You can't corrupt Allah's book, so to speak, being the Bible. And if that's the case, then he falsified his whole religion and Quran on that.
Mm-hmm.
So usually that gets him pretty much kind of off-center. If you do that, and then you can pretty much, that's how I do it.
Yeah. Anyone who's interested in this, there's a very helpful book called What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran, which I think is, if you want to talk to Muslims, that's a good place to start. Here, in a nutshell, is what we try to teach people to do. Let Jesus be the filter. In other words, I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to try to introduce them to Jesus. And if they keep wanting to be my friend and be around me, then we'll keep talking about the gospel. But I go quickly to who Christ is and who he claims to be. And what you're saying isn't wrong. My approach is more like, do you realize that if, in fact, the God of the universe does exist in three persons, and if he did send his only son into the world as the only savior, and you reject him, do you realize what you're doing? Now, if you want to do that, but just realize, if that is the case, then you're in big trouble. And try to let the weight of you're rejecting the one true Messiah willingly and sometimes happily. That's not a place I want to be. And just kind of leave that. If they want to do that, again, the Holy Spirit is at work, hopefully. But let's talk more, Tim. Thank you for raising that question. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? Yes. Yeah, thank you. Sure. And it may be that people at a school like Union or a Christian day school have heard the gospel, but they just haven't had ears to hear for whatever reason. In God's timing, it wasn't right. So I don't think we ever do anybody a disservice by telling them the gospel again in a fresh, winsome, salty way. That's just a good thing. Because if you're a Christian and you hear the gospel, you delight in it. If you're not, well, you need to hear it again. And something's wrong with someone who says, stop telling me the gospel. What? How do you live? I live by the gospel. Keep telling me. So, yeah, thank you, sister. It's a great thing. Be eager and diligent to share the gospel, read the Old Testament with people. We should stop. Let me pray for us. Lord, we all need your help. We're so aware of that. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the opportunities every day and give us watchful hearts and eyes and ears to see and to take advantage of them. We need your boldness. We need your Spirit to give boldness. We see and act it again and again. What happens when we're filled with the Spirit is that we're bold in sharing the good news, even with hostile people. So give that to us, Lord, and grow us in our ability. Make us willing to take the time and to practice and to humble ourselves to learn from others how we can better share the good news. Our desire is that many here in Tennessee, in the United States, and throughout the world would become faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Use us to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.